Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, let's open up to Isaiah chapter 55. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we acknowledge that you're the giver of life and giver of ministry to our hearts and minds. And we confess you, out of your faithfulness, you have drawn us here for your purposes this morning. And we pray that your Spirit would reveal to us and manifest to us your truths as your word teaches. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 55. After Isaiah chapter 53, the death of the servant, the Messiah himself, we have in chapter 55 the call to the nations. Not just the Jews, but to all nations, based on the death of Messiah, the servant himself. We saw in verses 1 through 5, the first call of the chapter is the call to come to the banquet. We've seen the Spirit express the call of, hey, the one who is thirsting, that's the condition. The command is, come to the waters. Again, the condition. And he who has no money, come buy grain and eat. And come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. So the call to come is for those who are thirsting and for those who have no money. So it's everyone is eligible because it's a free gift from God by His grace. So then the counsel of the servant, he asks the question, why are you weighing out money for that which is without bread? That which cannot be for the sustenance of your life, why do you spend money on that which does not sustain your life? It's a waste. And secondly, why do you labor for what is without satisfaction? Everyone is looking for satisfaction. As the Bible puts it, in all the wrong places. That's why we have to keep looking. That's why we have to keep going back. So he says, listen intently to me. Literally, listen to hear me. So don't just listen, I want you to hear. Eat what is good. That is the spiritual good. And let yourself delight in the fatness of your soul. So feed your soul. And your satisfaction will come off of drawing off of the fatness, the abundance of your soul. He says in Isaiah 55, verses 3 to 5, that he will even make a covenant. Those of you who listen and come, I will make a covenant with you. I'll even put it in a contract form for you. And it's the same faithful, loving kindness that I promised to David. And I have given him as a witness to the peoples and a leader and a commander of peoples. And he represents Christ, as Christ is the fulfillment of the promises given to David. And he says, you will call a nation that you will not know, and a nation that has not known you shall run to you because Yahweh your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he will have glorified you. So there'll come a time at the second coming of Christ when all nations are going to run to Israel. because of their God. So the second calling in verses 6 to 13, the call to come to Yahweh, seek Yahweh while he may be found. The Hebrew text indicates there might be a time when he could not be found. So seek him while he can be found. Call upon him while he's near. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. All who call upon the Lord will be saved. You call upon him to save you, he will save you. And he is as close as your mouth and your heart. Then the command to sinners, as we get a description of repentance in verse 7, let the wicked one forsake his way, and the man of iniquity let him forsake his thoughts. The word thoughts in Hebrew is the word plans, inventions, imaginations. Calling for the evil to forsake the way in which they go and their own thoughts. As we'll see in a moment, the reason being is because our thoughts are not his thoughts. And his ways are not our ways. And secondly, and let him return to Yahweh. For Yahweh's ways and for Yahweh's thoughts. And he, that is Yahweh, will have compassion upon him and come to return to our God, because he will multiply his forgiveness to all who come. So then we have the contrast between Yahweh and man. All of this because my thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are not my ways. This is a declaration of Yahweh. Because as the heavens have been high from the earth this way, my ways have been high from your ways, and my thoughts from your thoughts. In other words, not even close. Then the comparisons between the word of God and rain. Because like as the rain will come down and the snow from the heavens and will not return back there, except it waters the earth and causes it to bring forth and to bud, and it has given seed to the one sowing and bread to the one eating. So the rain comes down and soaks into the soil, and it produces food for the people who eat. In this same way, verse 11 says, this way shall my word be, which will go out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, because it shall have done that which I have pleased, and it shall have prospered in that which I have sent it. One of the key verses in the Bible. Isaiah 55:11. And as we emphasized to you last week, it says, this way, that is, as the rain comes down from heaven, soaks into the soil, produces water for the seed, which grows to produce food for eating. In the same way, God's word is sent from out of his mouth. It will not return empty. And as we emphasize to you, his word is that which comes out of his mouth. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is inspired by God. The word inspired means God breathed. So, God inspired people. From words right from out of his mouth, and inspired them to write in scripture. And as I was mentioning to you last week, and want to emphasize to you today, the problem that we have with scripture, we have a problem with scripture, because with so many different translations and versions of the Bible, which one is the Word of God? Which one accurately represents what has been God-inspired and God-breathed? There are many different beliefs about various English translations. The one that people cling to the most are the King James only people, okay? Now, I say that because I love the King James Bible. I love to read. When I read the English Bible, I read the King James Bible. I was raised on it. Love its cadence. Love the way it expresses. Whenever I talk about the King James Bible, I talk about it factually. I'm not putting it down. I'm not calling King James people only the weird ones, because when I read other translations, I can't read them. I put them down and go back, read my King James, okay? But the problem is, and I'll use King James as an example. There are people today that believe that the King James translation of the Bible is the only inspired translation. It's the only Word of God. Well, see, we have a problem with that. The King James translation was translated back in 1611. So we've got over 1,600 years of supposedly uninspired scripture, because the King James Bible wasn't around until 1611. The King James translation of the Bible is a translation, is just a revised translation of what is called the Old Bishop's Bible. And when King James appointed scholars to make up the King James translation, he gave them a time frame, a time limit in which to make the translation, which they didn't have time to go through word by word and redo the whole Bible to make it a more accurate translation as King James wanted it. So they took the old bishop's Bible and just updated it, revised it. And after King James found out about it, how they went about it, it was too late. There's the translation's done, time limit's up, here we have it. Now, what is also interesting, and you might do this just out of curiosity, you might order, you can get them in bookstores, the original King James 1611 Bible in English. Because the King James Bible, the old one, old King James Bible version that we have today, is not the 1611 version. See, that's the problem. People hold up their King James Bible. This is like, excuse me, but that is the third revision of the 1611 King James Bible. And there have been over 100,000 changes in the old King James Bible since its origin in 1611. But if you order the original 1611 King James Bible, it's got old English words that you have to pronounce out to find out exactly, oh, that's that word. There's misspellings, and they made a lot of corrections. So to hold up the current old King James translation Bible and say, this is the original, this is God-inspired, well, we got a problem. Because it's been revised and it's been changed. It is an English translation, like all other English translations. And as I mentioned to you last week, the scripture is God-breathed. And most churches and ministries will tell you in their expression of their doctrine that they believe in the inspired Word of God as it is found in its original languages. That takes care of all the translation problems. And that's accurate. That's true. It's God-inspired through the language that God chose Because it's not about individual words, it's about the concept that the language presents to people. And that's the emphasis I've tried to make over the years, because people say, well, if the scriptures are the inspired word of God, why are they so different from the other translations? Yeah, that's the problem. And it's not about literal translation. It's about expressing in English what the concept is taught in the original language. It's okay to be in English. But does it accurately present the concept and truth and teaching of the original language? Now, one of the big problems we have, and it might not be a problem until I mention it, because you might just be blessed out of your socks with the translation that you have, and I'm going to ruin it for you. One of the worst things that could happen is to pick up one of the newer translations and read it and say, this one I can understand. Yeah, but are you understanding the truth? A discussion we had just recently, it's another phrase that people use. In fact, I was mentioning about a man, he's on radio, has an international ministry, who mentioned about SYI studies, Bible studies, share your ignorance studies. He calls them SYI studies. When people sit around and express their opinions about what the Bible says. I can remember being in one, and the moderator, the person right off the bat, he says, now, you cannot use Greek here in your opinions or Hebrew. Because if you know Greek and Hebrew, you're the only one, and you know nobody will know whether you're right or wrong, and so that makes you the authority. So if you're going to express your opinion, this is going to have to be your opinion without a reference to Greek and Hebrew. Well, what was interesting is, and these SYI studies, it is interesting that people will actually leave these meetings and say, wow, I really got a lot out of that. And they'll come up to a specific person and they'll say, what you had to share really blessed me. And then they get a tap on the shoulder and say, do you know that wasn't the truth? You know? You don't know how many times the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons have come to the door and we discuss searching for truth. And what have you done to search for the truth? Well, we have the Watchtower Society and we have scholars. Okay, have you ever studied from people outside of the Watchtower that actually challenge what the Watchtower has to say? No, not much. Well, then how can you be a seeker of truth? You only listen to one side. And it always comes down to this. Well, we believe it's true because it blesses us so. It's like, our human sin nature can be blessed with concepts that people are presenting about what the Bible might be teaching, and they'd be totally wrong. Untrue. We have to be careful. Everything must represent the concept of the original language. People do not need to know the original language. People can read English. It doesn't matter. And you say, well, I have an English translation, so how do I know when I'm reading my English translation and I'm getting blessed by it, how do I know if it's the truth or not? And that's where our times together in the Word of God come into play. Somebody might say, well, Saul, what you're saying is whatever you say the Bible says is what the truth is. A Bible teacher is somebody who distributes information so that people can search the scriptures to see if it's true. There's enough out there, especially in the age of technology in which we live, lots of software programs, you don't even need to know the original language, is to check out words. and their meanings and how they're used. And most of the time, a teacher is just someone who God uses to put into words what you probably already know. It just hasn't been formulated yet. Most of the time, the people that have come here to church, when they hear it's like, that's it. That's what I've been thinking about. Just haven't put it into words, you know. I knew that teaching was wrong. I just didn't know why or how. And so distributing information, and a person who teaches the Word of God should never be afraid of people checking it out. They should never stand up in front of the people and say, this is what I believe, this is what our church stands for, and if you believe something different, then you're not of God. Jesus says, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. The Bereans in Acts chapter 17, they gladly received what Paul had to say, but they checked the Scriptures to see if it's true. It has always been my heart's desires that people would know the truth about what God's Word was saying, because they took the information and they checked it out and they said, yep, that's what it says, and it's true for them. So the word that comes out from the word, from the mouth of God, he inspired people and expressed his word through tangible things that we can see and that we can read. But the Scriptures themselves were never meant to be worshipped. They are the Word of God. They represent the truth of God, and God takes the truth of his Word and manifests and ministers to people's hearts. That's why we've emphasized over the years what Jesus said. Jesus said, and you shall come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He didn't mean, quote, Scriptures. He meant the truth of what the Scriptures are teaching, and that's the Scriptures in context, what they mean. Not just Scripture randomly quoted or used. Some people think that it's Satan comes around his quote Scripture at him, because he'll run because of the power of the quoting of Scripture. That's not true. He's not afraid of Scripture the way we quote it. If it's not the truth, he'll just laugh us off. In fact, Satan himself has quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture of Jesus. Jesus didn't say, you misquoted that Scripture. Jesus told him, you misapplied it. He told Jesus, go up on the temple and cast yourself down, because God gave you his promise in the Psalms that he will give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So jump off. You can't get hurt. Claim the promise. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So basically, he didn't tell him, you misquoted that. He basically said, you misapplied it. Don't tempt me with Scripture. If it's true, it's true. You don't have to tempt God. So Satan can quote Scripture. With the cult, I mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses, I mentioned Mormons, and there are other groups. They use pretty much the same Bible we do. Pulling Scripture out of context. And just about every church, whether it's Christian or the occult or whatever it is, every church pretty much uses the Scripture the way they see it to mean. And yet, with so many differences, a Christian should, something should click. a light should go on and say, if there's 200 churches in this town, we all believe in the same Bible as the Word of God, yet we all believe something different. Isn't there something wrong? It's the same Bible. And the most dangerous thing for me to do is to go find a church that teaches what I believe. I love that one. What do you guys believe about this? Because I already have my opinion. And if you don't align up with my opinion, I'm going to go find a new church. You know, find a group who's like-minded. Boy, that's very dangerous. Because his thoughts are not my thoughts, and his ways are not my ways. Whatever his word says, you don't know how many times, even within the last few years, I've given invitations to people who are in various aspects of ministry, whether it be pastoring, whether it be youth leader or assistant pastors or associate pastors, and the invitation given to say, hey, what are you into? What are you studying? What are you preaching on? Let's get together and get in the Word. No. Let's just give and take. Let's share here. No. I remember a fellow in Tanglewood one time who was pastoring the little church there, and I said something to him about getting together with the Word, and he was just kind of checking me out, so he talked to me a little bit about some things he was studying. And I said, well, you know, what I found in my studies, and I shared with him what I found. And he goes, yeah, that's the truth. But, you know, if I teach that, I'd have to leave my church because my church doesn't believe that. That's the way it is straight across the board. And I have found that if you attempt, not saying that we do, but if you attempt to find out in context what the Scripture is saying, you will probably wind up out in the boondocks in a small little country church where people will eventually wander out there saying, I am so tired of the church machinery and the programs and I thirst. And you notice the people that come here have come and gone. They check out the programs. Well, what do you got going here? How can you use me? Well, you know, sit down, join the family of the Lord, learn. Let's see what God brings out. Not interested in that. Are you able to use my ministry in your church? We have no idea who you are or what your ministry is. I don't know. Be part of the family first. See what happens. Not interested. What I'm impressing upon you is that, and you can read it, take a chapter or a section of Scripture and read it from different versions, and in your own mind, forgetting what the others say, read it, and your mind will come up with a different concept about what that text is saying than the other translations that you read. Which one's correct? Because only the truth will set you free. That's why I emphasize it. Scripture will not set you free. The truth will set you free. Scripture ministered in the context of its truth is very, very powerful. I received an email this week about a testimony of a person who studies the Word. I've never met them, and I've heard from them occasionally, but this person was relaying to me saying, every time this guy listens to one of your studies, he's convicted of his sin. No matter what it is. And I thought to myself, great, you know, that's what should happen. We could be studying the genealogies, we could be studying the book of Revelation, we can be just reading Scripture, and if God's Spirit is in it, people should be convicted of their sins. People should be uncomfortable Because if it's the truth that has been inspired by God, His truth is reaching sinful people. There should be a conviction of sin. Not many people want to go to a church where they're convicted of sin. They want to get some kind of encouraging word to start off their week, some kind of positive thought to encourage them to have a good week. Hey, I'm all for that. You get encouraged. There's a lot of encouragement with the Word of God. I mean, just this morning, just in these few minutes that we spent together, studying about His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts, and that the sinner is supposed to forsake his way and forsake his own thoughts. That convicts me. I don't know about you. God's truth says every thought that you think is sin, coming from sin. Every way that you go in and of yourself, it's sin. Now, is that encouraging to you to start out your week? So, well, I got a business meeting in the morning. I just found out that every thought that I have is sin. And every way that I think of going and maneuver to go, it's sin. Great. Looking forward to the business meeting in the morning. But I want you to notice verse 11, this way shall my word be, which will go out of my mouth. Two things. It shall not return to me empty. Because it shall have done that which I have pleased. Let me make a statement to you based on that factual statement. No human being, believer or non-believer, can ever stop the fulfillment and purpose of the will of the Word of God. Never. If anybody stands up and says, well, you know, your unbelief is preventing God from fulfilling His Word. No, that's completely against the Bible. You remember in Luke chapter 1, verse 20. Zacharias was high priest that week, and he's standing before the temple, and Gabriel, the angel, appears to him at the altar and says, Elizabeth, your wife, who is now too old to bear children, she never has borne children. Your wife, Elizabeth, is this time next year is going to give birth to a son. And you're going to call his name John. And Zacharias' response was, we are too old for that to happen. According to what shall I know this? That was his literal response. Based on what shall I know that what you're telling me is the truth from God? And so in Luke chapter 1, verse 20, it records that Gabriel says to him, and behold, you will be silent by not being able to speak until which day these things should happen. Notice that. What I've just told you, you're going to be silent. You want a sign? You want to say, on the basis of what? Convince me that this is of God. Fine. You are now silent. You are now mute and unable to talk until these things happen. See, I'd say, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let it happen as quick as possible. On account of which you had not believed my words, which will be fulfilled for their season. So he's telling Zacharias, your unbelief can't stop the fulfillment of God's word. When God says, that's just the way it is. But what you can do is dictate to God what he must, how he must deal with you to get you to believe his word and to trust him. That's what we deal with. If somebody tells you, well, Christ should have come by now, but had you been doing your work as a Christian, we could have gotten his work done and he would have been here by now. But you guys are lagging. You know, blame it on the performance of the Christian. The reality is God is sovereign. His word is true. He will fulfill his word. Am I going to go along for the ride? Am I going to say, so be it, Lord, and submit to him and his word? Or am I going to say, no, I'm not going to believe that? Or how do I know that's true? Okay, here we go. It's not God's desire that he punish us. It's God's desire that we trust him. So he says, it shall not return to me empty because it shall have done that which I have pleased. And secondly, and it shall have prospered in that which I have sent it. It will succeed. God's word will succeed. Now let me introduce something to you that we've talked about before. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 12 to 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. Paul is traveling on his missionary journey. In verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he comes into the city of Troas and he says, I've come there for the gospel of Christ. And a door had been opened to me in the Lord. And I had no rest in my spirit, not being able to find Titus, my brother. So as I got there, and Titus wasn't there. He's supposed to be there in Troas. So he says, I'm troubled. Where's brother Titus? So, but having left from them, I went out into Macedonia. So Troas, Titus didn't show, so he had to leave. So Paul went into Macedonia. He says, now thanks to God, the one always causing us to triumph in Christ. The one who always, the word always is the word pantota, which has to do at all times. He causes us to triumph in Christ. Now right away, if you think about the humanistic success performance presentation that people give is that someone will say, I don't always triumph in Christ like Paul did, because there are some people that I'll tell them about Christ or represent Christ and they will reject him. No, he says, the one always causing us to triumph in Christ and making manifest the odor of his knowledge through us in every place. It's like you walk into a room that has flowers in it. And it's like, oh, that's a nice smell. He says, this is a spiritual odor that whenever we give the knowledge of Christ, everywhere we go, the odor is there. Now, to some people, it's a sweet odor, and to other people, they don't like it. Because we are to God a sweet aroma of Christ. In the ones being saved and in the ones perishing. On the one hand, to the ones we are the odor of death into death, but on the other hand, to the ones we are the odor of life into life. And who is sufficient for these things? He looks at it and goes, you know, we just give the knowledge of Christ. And to some people, it's like, oh, what a minute. Oh, I, you know, it's like what I've been looking for. I've been thirsting. I've been, I've been searching, and God's had me on a search, and that just blessed me in the truth, in Christ. That's what I've been looking for. I see that. Other people will hear the same knowledge, and they will reject it. In fact, they will despise it. Paul says the same truth of the gospel will take those who are dying, and they'll go on into death, and those who are living and seeking life, they will go on into life in Christ. There'll be the rejectors and there'll be the receivers, and both are victory. Both are success. When he says causing us to triumph in Christ, the word triumph was used for the parade coming into the city by the victorious army as they have just defeated their enemy. And the people from the city would line the streets, the main street coming into the city, cheering the victorious army. And in the front of this parade would be those soldiers captured from the opposing army, marching in. And then you have the army itself marching in, under the cheers of the people. Then you have those prisoners that had been released, that were being held captive. They go marching in. And then you have the victorious general who's being carried in, and the people are cheering. And you have the white oxen in the parade. And after the parade is over, they kill the white oxen and serve it up as a feast and celebration for the whole city. The soldiers that they took captive, they take them out and kill them all. This word for causing us to triumph is the same word used for this victory parade. Paul says, my victory parade will be made up not only of those who have received Christ through me, but also those who have rejected Christ through the hearing of the gospel. Because there are people whose hearts are set on rejecting, and when they hear it, when they hear the gospel, they reject it. Those who are dying go into death, and those who are living come into life by the same gospel. And God sees it as all success. His word comes down on people who have a heart to reject, and it causes them to reject the gospel. And for people who are searching and seeking for the Lord, when the gospel touches their hearts, they come to Christ. And Paul says, it's all success. All. Because God's word fulfilled its purpose for which he sent it. Every person will be touched by God's Spirit with the truth of the gospel. Maybe not so much what the Bible says, but the Spirit of God will touch people's hearts. And John says in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, that people respond to the light that God illuminates them with. They will either be drawn to the light, or the light will shine and they will withdraw into the darkness. And Paul says, this is all success. God's word has prospered in the thing that he sent it. Those who reject and those who receive. Can you imagine Jeremiah's ministry? Old Testament prophet. God comes to him and says, Jeremiah, go out. Your message will be to call the people to repent. Jeremiah's like, okay. But, let me tell you, nobody's going to repent. See, right away, I would have said, I know your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts, but we can save a lot of time and expense here, because if I'm going to go out and tell them to repent and they're not going to repent, then what's the use? That's God's faithfulness. How do people reject the truth if they're not called to repent and receive the truth? So Jeremiah went out and said, repent, and he got nobody to respond. Let's just say, hypothetically, that Jeremiah preached to 100,000 people over his ministry. And not one responded and repented. Is that a success? In God's eyes, yes. That's a 100,000 person success because God's word fulfilled its purpose to illuminate people's hearts so that they can receive or reject. And if they choose to reject, then the word has been sent and fulfilled the purposes of God. So we have to understand it's not about numbers. It's not about who receives the Lord and who rejects the Lord. Let me finish with this because I, in years past, was a great fan of the Billy Graham Association. And it's interesting because as he gave his crusades and he's said to have preached to more people than anybody that has ever lived. And there was a crusade up in Seattle, Washington many years ago, and you know, he gives the invitation and people come down and they repeat the sinner's prayer and they get literature on now that they have prayed the sinner's prayer, now that they're Christians, now that they're saved because they prayed the sinner's prayer, here's some literature for them, and they got their names and addresses, the local churches got a hold of them and tried to get them into Christian fellowship. Well, after 6 months, the Gallup people asked permission from those decision cards that were filled in for the whole crusade is to call people and find out if they still feel like they're saved. And what happened to all these people, you know? The end result was less than 1% said that they even had any kind of spiritual experience or were born again. That means less than 1% said, yes, I've received Christ. Now, when Billy Graham was presented this and said, here you got thousands and thousands of people coming to this Colosseum and hundreds, maybe a few thousand coming down to pray the sinner's prayer every night. Aren't you a little disappointed to hear that less than 1% 6 months later can actually say that they actually are saved or that they actually were born again by doing that? He said, I'll be thankful when I get to heaven if 5% of all the people that have ever come up or 5% of all the people that have heard are saved. He said, I'll be satisfied no matter what the percentage is. But no matter what, all those people that heard, it's a success for people who receive and for people who reject because God's word is being fulfilled. If you're going to reject the truth, God's word's going to come to your heart, God's truth's going to come to your heart, and you're going to reject it because that's the condition of your heart. And God exposes it, he exploits it, and he says, there you go. You responded to the light. You're either drawn to the light or you withdraw from the light. Any way you look at it, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, when we stand before the Lord, we will stand before him without excuse. And it says the consequences of seeking Yahweh in verses 12 and 13, because you shall go out in joy and will be led out in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break out with a shout of joy before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hand. Instead of the thorn bush shall sprout up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall sprout up the myrtle tree. And it shall have been to Yahweh for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So what the land that was desolate one day will be blossoming and blooming. A people that were oppressed will one day be restored back to their God when he comes at his second coming. But in the meantime, he's telling them, don't go by your own logic and reason because my ways aren't your ways and my thoughts aren't your thoughts. You can't figure God out. You can't use logic to figure God out. And when he does move in his ways, know that his word is accomplishing his purpose, whether we agree with it or not, whether we understand it or not, it's still fulfilling its purpose. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for this time and pray that you'd bless us as we go, that your spirit would take your word and minister your truth to us. Because our thoughts don't always agree with what your word says. And our ways don't always agree with your ways of doing things. But these are your ways and these are your thoughts. This is your word that goes out. We're putting ourselves in the place of Zacharias when we don't believe what your word says. And out of your faithfulness, you will discipline us, so that we believe you and trust you with our whole heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.